Exodus chapter number 27. We're going to read the first five verses here this morning and see what the Lord's got for us. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar." You'll notice back there in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass." The Lord being our helper, we'd like to bring our sermon today on this particular thought, the vessels of the brazen altar. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do thank you, Father, for the many years that we've been given the privilege to come here to the Hammond Whiting Care Center and present your word to your people here. And we're ever so grateful, Father, to get to see all the smiling faces here. Even getting to see Miss Mary, one of the last of my original batch. Very grateful for her, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for your blessings upon each and every one that's here. And help me, Lord, please, to present the sermon the way that you'd have me to guide these lips of clay, Father, and hide me behind the cross so as I can present exactly what it is that you'd have me to bring, and not what I want, but what you want. And help us all, Lord, please, to take the sermon and bring it into our hearts and into our lives. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Now, the tabernacle itself, and we are definitely in that section of the book of Exodus. That was the forerunner for the temple that Solomon would end up building a few hundred years later. But the tabernacle was designed by God to be a representation here on earth of what is there in heaven. It was divided into 3 sections. There's the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. There's the holy place, and then there's the outer court. And before you could come into fellowship with God, as signified by the holy place and the Holy of Holies, you had to pass through the outer court. And very specifically, you had to come by way of the brazen altar here that is being presented here in verses 1 through 5 of Exodus 27. That altar represents the work of Christ that he did there on the cross of Calvary. And as I was studying this out, I found what Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on the whole Bible. And he said, "As God intended in the tabernacle to manifest his presence among his people, so there they were to pay their devotions to him, not in the tabernacle itself, into that only the priest entered as God's domestic servants, but in the court before the tabernacle, where, as common subjects, they attended. There an altar was ordered to be set up, to which they must bring their sacrifices, and on which their priest must offer them to God. And this altar was to sanctify their gifts. Here they were to present their services to God, as from the mercy seat he gave his oracles to them, and thus a communion was settled between God and Israel." That whole paragraph there that Matthew Henry wrote, the part that stood out to me the most was where he said they were to present their services to God. In other words, the people had something of a job still to do. Now, your salvation is not dependent upon your works whatsoever. Let's get that established very firmly. Your money cannot buy it. Your religion cannot buy it. It does not matter what denomination you are. What matters is Jesus Christ. Salvation is 99.9% done. That 1% that needs to be done is you taking and putting your faith and trust into Jesus. Now, once you have done that, the Bible says that we are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And again, not to earn our salvation,
but to learn what type of Christians we as individuals are, to show a lost and dying world what it means to be saved, what type of Christians we are, the type of fellowship that we can have with God Almighty. That's the sort of thing. That is our service that we are supposed to be rendering to God. Now, the Bible goes on and it explains how there the fire was never to go out, that God started this holy fire to begin with. And as the priests were to take and use these various utensils here, these vessels, as the Bible calls them, to take care of the job being done there on the altar. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, number one, we're royalty. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God Almighty. So that makes you royal. Secondly, though, as a priesthood, we have responsibilities. We have service that needs to be done. We are chosen vessels for the Lord in His particular service that He has called us to. Now, as we said here in verse number 3, we are shown five different vessels, utensils, items that were needed to be used here at this brazen altar. Not a single one of them actually sat there and created fire. God sent the fire. Not a single one of them actually consumed the sacrifice. That it was simply cleanup, preparation, moving on to the next thing, so on and so forth here. And I want to look real quickly at these five vessels of the brazen altar and get a little bit of an insight into how they represent us as the children of God. Number one, the Bible says here in verse number 3, "And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes." Now, his, of course, when it says his ashes, his pans, his so on and so forth, again, that calls back to the brazen altar there. The brazen altar being a type of Jesus Christ dying upon there on the cross. The fire coming down represents judgment. Judgment fell upon Jesus. Those 3 hours of darkness there from noon till 3 p.m. was Jesus being judged in our place. But you've got the pans that are brought out here. What are these pans for? It says that thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes. What they would do is they would take this brazen altar, which was about 7.5 foot wide and 7.5 foot long. It was 4 square. Okay? And it was hollow in the inside. And when they would set it up on the ground, they would fill it in with dirt there. So as that up on top of the altar, you've got where the wood is being laid, where the sacrifice is being thrown up there on top of the wood itself. But you would also have, because you've got burning, you've got fire going on, you've got this stuff being burnt up. Ashes are being created here. Now, as we already said, the fire is a type of the judgment there. And this animal that has been slaughtered in the place of the Israelites there, its carcass is up on the wood there, and it's being consumed there. The ashes need to be cleared away. The ashes need to go away. Because you know what happens if you get too much ash? You end up snuffing out the fire. Now, fortunately, though, God's fire ain't going to be snuffed out. But we certainly can dim God's fire in our lives with all the sin and nonsense and junk that we place inside of our lives instead of giving Him the full reign, the full control that He would have for us to do. So He says, you got to take those ashes. You got to get them out of there. As a matter of fact, the Bible prescribes in Leviticus chapter number 4, verse 12, that the ashes are to be removed to a clean place. In other words, nothing are kept around there. Those ashes have served their purpose. Get them out of here. The Bible says over in Psalm 51, let me run over there real quickly. Psalm 51, verse number 7. Now you may recognize this as being David's psalm of confession after he'd gone in and had his affair with Bathsheba. And he says these words here, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Now the whole thing here, David is asking to be purged. He's saying, I've got this sin in my life. I need it to be removed. If you're going to purge something, you are going to get rid of it. Now my wife, she came home from the hospital yesterday. Had to rush her to the emergency room on Monday, and she got a little on the weak side while she was there. She gets up, starts walking around. Her blood oxygen levels get a little cattywampus there, so they sent her home with a bottle of oxygen. Well, as we were waiting for the nurses to finally discharge her yesterday, they couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong. Miss Betty, they thought that they'd sent her up an empty oxygen bottle because the gauge said recharge. And I'm looking at these two nurses, I'm shaking my head and says, you both obviously are new. Because you cannot just simply bring in the bottle and it's ready to go. You have to purge the line. You need to get the pure oxygen that's locked up inside of that bottle through the line, because the person doesn't need the junk that's already filling the line. You've got to purge it. So you have to take the key and open up the bottle. Right. And then the air starts flowing. And once the air starts flowing, you can breathe that air. You have to purge the line. If we want to live godly lives, if we want to live sanctified lives, if we want to properly serve the Lord, we've got to purge the ashes out of our lives. We've got to purge the sin out of our lives. We've got to go and we've got to do some confessing. David had started off there in that Psalm 51 saying, have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David understood he sinned, he needed to be cleansed. David took the sacrifice, placed it upon the altar, the fire fell, it is consumed, and he says, okay, that's good, now remove it. Purge it. Get it away from me so that I can serve you. That's what the pans are for here. They take those pans, they get all the ash scooped up into those pans, take it away, dump it. Don't need that stuff no more. But how are you going to get the ashes into the pans? Well, that's why God gave them some shovels. And he talks about there that they were to make his shovels. And shovels are used to scoop up the ashes to keep their filth away from the one removing them so they don't get dirty again. In other words, what they didn't have to do was take and stick their hands down there and scoop it up with their hands and get the ashes all over their hands. Number one, their hands would get dirty. But number two, using their hands to go scoop up, when you're so close to the fire, you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt by it. God says, you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be playing those games. So I'm going to give you a shovel. You can reach down there with that shovel, scoop it up. You ain't getting dirty. You ain't getting burned. And you can put it in the pan and take it away. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that word all. It means all. It don't mean some. Miss Gwen, it don't mean most. It means all. All of our unrighteousness gets removed there. He takes his shovel and shovels that stuff away. It gone. We don't have to sit there and try to hold on to it. We don't have to sit there and say, I claim it. No. Name it and give it to God. Let Him take care of those sins. The third item that's seen there is the basins. The basins were bowls that would be used to hold the blood of the sacrifice. They'd bring that animal there. And they'd have a horn on each one of the corners there. Piece that stuck out, and they could tie the animal to that horn there so it couldn't get away. And while they're getting themselves ready, they could, in position, they'd be able to take that knife and the animal secured to the altar, and they could slit its throat and drain the blood into that basin there. How barbaric. Yeah, I know. But the cross was a whole lot worse. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sins. And they'd drain that blood there into the basin. Some of that blood would be sprinkled on the horns of the altar. Some of it would also be sprinkled upon the crowd that was nearby. Because without that blood being shed, without that animal dying in their place, guess what? They were responsible for their own sins. They had to answer for their own sins. They needed that blood to be shed. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter number one, verse 18 tells us something very important about the blood and why the blood would be sprinkled upon the people there. Because it was a type, it was a shadow of what was actually taking place. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet." Well, what color is scarlet? It's red. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How in the world can you take red and make it look like white? Well, if our sins are red, and God Almighty is looking down and He's looking through red blood, when you look at something red through something red, it turns it white. Kids, I remember when I was a kid anyways, used to love to get those cereal boxes and it had the little prize thing inside there and little square red film, and you'd be able to go over this what looks to be nothing but red dots on a white background. And when you hold that little screen over it, that little piece of red film, you'd be able to read the light gray lettering or see the light gray design that's taking place underneath, because all the red dots have disappeared. They've been blurred out. So all that was left was whatever was written there in white. And God says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take that basin, we're going to fill it with the blood, and we're going to be sprinkling it there so as that your sins can be made white as snow. Amen. Hallelujah for that. But besides the basins, besides the shovels, and besides the pans, God gave them flesh hooks. Very similar to what we would use as a poker. If you've ever had a fireplace or you've gone to a campfire and you get you a nice long stick and you start poking around there in the fire. Fire's starting to dim. You start poking a little bit. You start breaking off the ashes and the charcoal that's on the outside of the wood, and you expose the fresh wood. Maybe a log rolled and you need to get it back more toward the fire. You take that poker and you push it back over into the fire. How about a really thin poker? Get you a nice stick, put you a marshmallow on there, stick that puppy into the fire. Maybe make some s'mores out of that, huh? Boy, that sounds tasty right about there. Get us some s'mores. Kind of likes that. But these flesh hooks kind of operate in that same sense. They could be used for when the sacrifice was in the fire to stick in there and rip out some meat, because the priests were allowed to do this during certain sacrifices, I'll add that. But that flesh hook had generally three prongs on it, used to help push the wood back into place, roll the sacrifice a different way so that more of it can burn thoroughly, burn evenly. Those flesh hooks there, having the three prongs on them, rotate whatever was needed to be done. But in our Christian lives, we need some flesh hooks too. We need to get a little poke every now and then, wake us up. Get a little poke every now and then, stir us up. Get us on fire for God again. Get us to where we want to move again. Get us to where our lives are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as Romans chapter number 12 talks about. I believe there are three main prongs there to these godly flesh hooks that we need in our own lives. The prongs of it being our job to study, being our job to confess, and being our job to abstain. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse number 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. Get into God's Word. See what God has got for you there. There is so much there that we will never ever comprehend as is, that we'll never even be able to get to. But yet the more we spend time in God's Word, the more we will learn, the more we can grow to be the Christians He would have us to be. I remember a few years back we had a singing family come to our church and they sang for us a couple of times. They were called the Fortune family. And their youngest son I'm guessing he was maybe 10 years old at the time. And Mama said, I'd like my boy to show how much scripture he has memorized on faith. And this little 9, 10-year-old boy, he started reciting the verses that he had memorized there in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, you don't know, Hebrews chapter number 11 is what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. It's all about faith. And what and God saying that is required for us to have faith to serve Him, and showing us these examples of faith and people who are faithful to Him and serving Him, and how God brought them through. And he began there in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter number 11. And he got so far down, and I watched my wife's eyes get a little bigger. And she's dumbfounded. He's gone about 10 verses in. She couldn't believe that a little 10-year-old boy could learn that much scripture. I took my Bible and I just flipped on over there to Hebrews chapter number 11. And I got over there and I knew exactly where he was, and I pointed to the verse, and my wife looked over. And I just kept moving my fingers slowly down the page there, and her eyes just kept getting bigger and bigger. We got all the way down there. Verse 35, verse 36, verse 37, verse 38, 39, and finally to verse number 40. Her jaw was just hanging there. She could not believe it. Because someone had studied a little bit. Someone had took and put forth the effort to learn a little bit more about His God. Church, if a little 10-year-old boy can do it, we certainly can put a little effort in too. He's 10 years old. He's supposed to just want to go outside and play with his friends and watch television, not be reading the Bible. But yet that's what he wanted in his life. Do we want that in our lives? But that's just one of the prongs there. James chapter number 5 tells us about another prong, I believe, that we would find. James 5 verse number 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I believe what this is talking about here is confession. A soul that has gotten sick from all the sin that it has brought into its life there. Maybe the ashes have not been cleared away. Oh, they've been forgiven, but we haven't let go of the sins. And God says, confess it and get rid of it. And He is trying to get us cleaned up so that we can be properly used by Him. So He'll stick that flesh hook in there. I'll get it out in a moment. That poker-like thing, and start breaking up a little bit so that we can properly be serving Him. The third thing I believe that He says is in regards to abstaining. Over there in the book of John, in chapter number 8, is a wonderful passage of Scripture here. In John 8, you may remember that this is where the woman is taken in a very act of adultery. And she's brought before Jesus and the Pharisees and whatnot. They were trying to tempt Jesus. They were trying to see if they could find a way to beat Him at His own game. Turned out they just walked into their own trap. They threw her down in the midst and said, "Hey, Master, we got a law. She's supposed to be stoned. She's committed adultery." Jesus says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." In other words, Jesus is the only one who had the right to cast the first stone. Excuse me. But saying that though, and stooping and riding on the ground again. Verse number 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." One of these days I want to preach about that woman standing all of a sudden. Verse number 10, "When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, is He telling her to be perfect? Is He telling her, "Don't you dare ever sin again"? No. What He's telling her, though, when you sit down and you look at this and you study this, is that you find that He's telling her, "Don't be committing adultery no more. This is the sin that got you in trouble. Avoid it." Yes, work on not sinning anymore as well, okay? Understand, we are all still humans. We are all still going to sin. We are all still going to fall short of the glory of God, okay? Understand it. But you're supposed to be working to not fall into that trap anymore. In other words, you're supposed to be abstaining from it. We start abstaining from things that keep messing us up. We're going to find ourselves in a whole lot better shape. Oh yeah, the enemy might be attacking more because we're not being his slave. Servant, actually, because he can't buy us. So, servant, I beg your pardon. But as far as Jesus is concerned, and we're obeying Him, we're doing as He would have us to do, that is grade A obedience that He wants to bless. That is grade A service that He can use. But we've got to do these three things in our own lives if we want to be used by Him. But lastly here, we've seen the pans, we've seen the shovels, we've seen the basins and the flesh hooks. But lastly is a very specific one. It's the fire pans. Mentioned there toward the end of verse number 3 of Exodus 27. What in the world's that about, preacher? I thought we already had pans once. Yeah, but this is a different pan. The pans were used to gather the ashes and take them away to a separate place. The fire pan, though, is designed to take the fire off of the altar so it can be preserved. The Bible tells us there in Leviticus chapter number 6, in verse number 13, that the fire was never to go out. So if they are going to get down there and clean the altar, because remember, you're dealing with fire. It means you're dealing with soot. You're dealing with smoke. You're dealing with the ashes. You've got brass there. It needs to be polished. This is standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It needs to be kept clean. If you're going to clean it, you can't have the fire raging on there. What they would do is they would take some of the live coals from off the fire, place them into this fire pan here, and put it off to the side so they can clean the altar. If it became moving day, the Lord says, all right, y'all dwelt in this particular place long enough, and they had to do that a number of times. Remember, they were stuck there in the wilderness for 40 years. What happened? They had to sit there and take some fire off of the altar. Those live coals. Put them in the fire pan so they keep burning. Snuff out the rest of the fire. Pick up the altar. Move it off of the earth that had been mounded up inside so that they could now carry the altar to the next location that God would have them to go. You had to be able to preserve the fire. How in the world does that apply to us, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Let me turn over to Psalm 39 and verse number 3 and show you a couple of things over here. Psalm 39 and verse number 3. You know what? Let me back up to verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. David said, while I'm sitting there putting up with all this nonsense that's going on around me, I tried to keep quiet. I tried to hold my peace. I didn't want to rock the boat. But he's saying, I felt that fire burning up inside of me and welling up, and I had to let it out. I had to come out and just come clean with people and let them know this is sin. This is what God says we're supposed to do. This is how to escape that sin. This is how you too can be saved. David had the fire inside of him. He didn't want to let it out, but you know what? If it's of God, you got no choice but to let it out. He'll get a hold of you. Let me see. I got a side note here for Colossians 3:2. I want to read that real quick, since that's sticking out there. I wrote it down years ago for some reason, so I want to see it real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. It says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, church, you got the fire going. Let it become a raging fire. Don't worry about what people are going to think about you here. Don't worry if you're going to be hurting people's feelings. You give them God. You give them God's holy word there. You let God sort it out. If they don't like what you're saying here and you're coming straight out of the Bible, they'll take it up with the author. They might try to take it up with you. I'm just saying what the Lord said. You got a problem? See Him. He's the greater one. He's the one that's the true fire. I am just being His light. Jeremiah also tried to keep his mouth shut a little bit. Let me turn over there to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He got discouraged. He got down. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary." Weary why, preacher? Because he's tired of putting up with all of it? No. He says, "I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." In other words, it was wearing him slap out, trying not to say anything about God. Sitting here avoiding the things of the Lord. Sitting here just holding that fire in his very own fire pan and not letting it burn for the Lord. I got to tell you something. We ended up having to cancel our Tuesday night service because my wife went into the emergency room on Monday. I hated doing that. Had a few things lined up, I really wanted to do it. But I knew Sunday was coming. My mind got so wrapped up in everything, I had forgotten all about today. But then when I remember today, it's like, I got to start studying for today. I got to start getting ready for today. I got the opportunity to go and preach God's Word there at the Hammond Whiting Care Center. I get the privilege of coming into your house here and sharing with you just the least little bit of what the Lord has to say. I don't want to sit here and waste the opportunity when it's being presented to me. I need to preach. I'm looking forward to Sunday morning. I've got an eye doctor's appointment coming up on Tuesday. Hate getting my eyes dilated and all that stuff that's going to be happening there. Going to make it hard to drive. But we got church Tuesday night. I'm sitting here trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to get to church Tuesday. I'm going to have to call a buddy of mine or something to have him come drive me. My wife ain't going to be ready to be driving by then. I wants to go to church. I wants to do this. It's weary a soul to sit here and say, I could forget it. You know why it's weary of soul? Because you're fighting against your new nature. Yeah, we've got our old nature, we got our flesh, but our new nature says that we need to be following the things of God. We need to be sharing what the Lord have us. Like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In other words, if you will take and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He's promised He will save you from eternity in hell. We need to be presenting this. We need to let the fire out of the fire pan there, get it back on the altar there, excuse me, so that others can hear, so that others can see. Remember, fire is also light. Light guides. Light shows you a little bit of what's around. Light shows you where to go, how to be safe. But it's up to us, church. Well, we could sit here and think that we're going to be able to put out the fire, that we'll snuff it. We could think that all we want. Fact of the matter remains, God's got someone else. There always is. Elijah thought he was all by himself. Turned out a little fellow by the name of Obadiah. He was hiding a bunch of prophets in some caves. There was someone else. There always is, church. Maybe you're supposed to be the someone else. Maybe you're simply the one that God's trying to remind. I do have others, but I want to use you. It's your service. You are the vessels of the brazen altar. I've got just two questions for you this morning. Number one, are you serving the Lord? And number two, are you getting your sins taken care of? Or are you holding on to them so that you can't serve Him? Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for Your blessings upon this day. And we ask You, Father, please, to take the sermon and help us all, Lord, to apply it to hearts and to our lives, to be the Christians, the fire pans that You'd have us to be. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.